Certainly some wonderful words we have just sung in these last two hymns. The first one, we simply acknowledged God for who he is, or maybe it's just simply that, but that was part of it. The second one, we referred to him as a shepherd. He's a faithful shepherd, and throughout the song, we sang about how he is that faithful shepherd. This morning, I would like to just meditate with you on knowing the Father heart of God. When we think of the Father heart of God, we're going to do it from our limited perspective as human beings. And that is tampered by our own experience. And so we may look at our own fathers and sort of see God through the eyes of, or through our understanding of how we see our own fathers. We may look at other men who look like good fathers and see God through the eyes of what we think they are. And that's maybe about the best we can do, except that turning to the scriptures, we learn more about who our Father really is. And as I was thinking about this idea, it seemed appropriate that we turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And this is Jesus praying or demonstrating to us, well, he prayed and then he also demonstrated in that model prayer how we should pray. And so I'd like to read that and then make a few observations and a few comments here in meditation. Beginning at verse 9, it says that Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And notice that this model prayer, as we call it, begins with worship. It begins by acknowledging our Father who is in heaven. And obviously it is speaking collectively here. He's speaking to his disciples, and he's including them in that prayer. He didn't just pray, "My Father," but he prayed, "Our Father." And he said, "Hallowed be thy name." And if I were to think of what hallowed means, I think probably the first word that comes to me is holy. Completely set apart from anyone else. He is to be revered. He is to be honored. He is to be respected. So his holiness comes to the fore there. And then the next words he says, "Thy kingdom come." This is a recognition that this is a God who is sovereign. He is a God who reigns over all. He shares, as he says in Isaiah, he will share his glory with none other. And so he is that God. This is who we are talking to. This is who we are praying to. And then thirdly, he entreats, or he prays that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A little like we sang in the first song, the very last phrase in that first song referred to that. And exactly how that looks, I don't know for sure, except that as I picture it, from the limited picture we have in Revelation, everything in heaven bows to the Father. Everything is subservient to him. And so I think one of the things Jesus is saying here is that let everything on earth bow. Let everything on earth honor. Let everything on earth acknowledge God for who he is. Thy will be done refers to the fact that God has a purpose. God has, and I think we can, he has a primary purpose, but then there are many other purposes that God has. And so Jesus is praying that his will be done. It's interesting that the next section is a section of petition. Where Jesus asks God for a few things. And I look at this and I say, this is a little different than my prayers often sound, because proportionately, I think I spend a whole lot more time asking for things or interceding for people than I do in worship of God. And so maybe in this model prayer, not only are we given ideas for content, but we are given maybe some ideas about focus and proportionate focus on what's important. And I think all of us who know how to pray understand that unless we sense a connection, unless we know we are speaking to God, maybe it's more better said like this, unless we are confident that God is hearing us, it really doesn't feel like prayer. Have you ever been praying and then backed up and wondered where God went to in the process? Well, I think Jesus here is inviting us that when we pray, we come to him as the Father, and we keep thinking of him as the Father. He is on the other end, if you please, of the phone line, and he is listening. In one respect, but he is there. He is hearing us. And when we don't grasp that, our prayers pretty quickly feel like they are empty. And so, one of the important things in prayer is to do what Jesus teaches us here, to connect with God first, who he is, his holiness, his purposes, and his kingdom. Well, and then he does go to a couple of petitions. They're pretty basic and pretty simple, but all of these reflect who he sees God to be and who he wants us to see God to be. So God isn't just this God that to be worshipped. God isn't just this God that is holy and in the heavens. He's a God that cares about us. And so Jesus says this in the next words out of his mouth are, "Give us this day our daily bread." That simply means that we are asking God to give us what we need today. And it goes without saying that we often want much more. We want a promise of much more than what we need today, because we want that security. And yet Jesus here is simply asking for timely provisions, and I'm going to say in limited amounts. He's not saying, "Give me all of today what I will need for tomorrow," or "Don't give me today all of what I need for tomorrow, or the next day, or the next." And in this, as he does that, as we do that, we are acknowledging the abundance, the vastness of God's provisions when we simply ask for today's, for help for today. And it makes me think again of something that's been spoken of different times over this pulpit. The whole concept of what is enough. What do we really need? And I think if we can grasp the importance of simply allowing God to fill what is enough, we don't have to have his abundance, but we just need that enough. And I just need what is enough. And I may have used this illustration last week here, and I'm struggling to remember if I did or not, but it's a little bit like if you could put a spigot at the bottom of the dam at Cheney Reservoir, And let's assume it's all pure drinking water that you get. And what you need is a glass full that day or that time. You fill your cup, but that's all you need. That's enough for now. But behind that water, behind that spigot, there's that entire reservoir that covers thousands of acres, I wanted to say. So there you have an enormous supply that is at your disposal. But you all know that if you were to try to imbibe all of Cheney Lake at once, it would become lethal. Well, fortunately, the grace of God is never lethal. The grace of God is sufficient. It is abundant. And so all we need is that cupful in a timely manner. And then next he prays for forgiveness. This is an acknowledgement that we both need forgiveness, and then he acknowledges that our receiving forgiveness is going to be dependent on our willingness to forgive. And so it's both receiving and giving. And then thirdly, he asks his help. He says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then, once more, he ends with worship, where he is simply acknowledging God for who he is. Well, maybe I should say it this way. He again prays. He says this of God, "This, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." As I think of the Father heart of God, and I try to shape him into something that I can understand, that my heart can connect with. And sometimes we look at God and we see a certain aspect of him. And because we're finite, we aren't able to see all of God at once. I just recognize that. And so this is sometimes our effort to understand who he is. But it's important that as we do that, we don't see him just as a God of... Well, someone has said, we don't see God as a teddy bear God, a cuddly God, someone that just likes us, and someone that will do anything he can, or someone to hold close to us when we want. That's not who God is. He is holy. There are attributes that are in perfect balance and blend all at once. So to try to help us understand a little who God is, I'd like for you to stop and think of someone who you see as a strong leader, one who can take charge and one who has those attributes, who has those characteristics. Then think of what the epitome of that is. What is the max? What is the most that can possibly be? That's our God. And then you think of someone who is loving, someone who you would see as a loving person. And think of God as the epitome of love. Or you think of somebody that's compassionate. And then you try to understand then to understand God, I think we have to understand what the epitome of compassion is, and mercy and grace. And so the most compassionate person you know doesn't come anywhere close to as compassionate as our God is. While it stretches our minds to see those what seems like extreme opposites of God, all of that is included in our that all demonstrates who God really is. So there are conditions for receiving his compassion. He's always compassionate, but there are conditions for receiving his mercy and his forgiveness. There are also conditions that cause us to fall under his judgment and under his harshness, if you please. So this morning the challenge is this: as children of his, we meet the conditions for the God we want to serve, for the Father that we want to have, who we experience as God or how we experience God has much to do with how we respond to him. In Matthew 11, 25-30, I think I should just read 28 because of the time here, 28-30. Let me just say this, that these last three verses come in the context of Jesus having spoken about knowing his Father. And now this is what Jesus says about himself. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is our Lord. This is our God. A yoke is actually an instrument that turns energy into productivity. I'm not sure exactly what a burden is, except that it could be something similar. If you're talking about a beast of burden who carries that burden, that's something similar. But it seems like there is something different. Jesus says that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And the thing I keep reminding myself is that when either the yoke that I wear or the burden that I carry seems heavy, hard and heavy, then I'm wearing the wrong yoke and carrying the wrong burden. May the Lord help us to see him as the Father God who he is. Shall we kneel and pray the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.